thank you for those hymns tonight. Thank you, Kathy, for playing and bringing those to our attention tonight. Have your Bible turn to Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. We start into a new series tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. We've, of course, gone through this in our Sunday night study, but as we look at the work of the church, what are we to do? We are the church. I think too often we get this idea, oh, the work of the church, that's somebody else. That's not me. Well, no, it's us. We are the church. This is just a building. The church, this building, doesn't do anything in regards to the work of the church apart from keeping us out of the weather, keeping us cool in the summertime, warm in the wintertime. But the building doesn't do anything spiritual for us in that regard. We don't need the building. I don't know if you've caught on, but the picture that I talked about is finally up on the wall back there. They're not in a building, but they are doing the work of the church, celebrating the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by holding communion. But as we look at the work of the church, we will look at why we are here and then just what we're supposed to be doing. So the purpose of the church, as we note here, and we'll look at some other passages, we're picking up kind of the last half of a sentence that Paul is writing unto them, but he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And as we'll look here in a moment with some references, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, which begs us the question, are we glorifying God as a church? And more specifically, that brings it to each of us. Because again, we are the church, the individuals, and we are a part of that. Are we glorifying God in our activities and the things that we do? And that is a good question to always ask ourselves. But as we look through the scriptures, you find quickly, and this is not exhaustive, but you find quickly that kind of the, I don't know if we want to necessarily call it the theme of the Bible, but it is certainly the topic of the Bible, is to glorify God. And we find that Psalm 19, verse 1, who has that verse kind of memorized? Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so again, as we look at creation, it glorifies God. And for those that seek to say that the world came into some other way of coming into existence other than by the Creator, they're hard-pressed to try to look at this glorious creation, fallen as it is, and come up with their grandiose scheme of saying that it just somehow evolved. But when we look at this, the heavens, the world, the creation, it certainly, to me, does shout the glory of God. I mean, who else but God could do what we see? It's amazing. I just was looking through, the ICR's monthly or bi-monthly magazine, and I'm drawing a blank on its title. Yes, the ICR. The magazine. Well, not the title, but just the name of the magazine, and I'm drawing a blank on it. Acts and Facts. There we go. Yes, I was drawing a blank. It was not popping up there, saying bling, bling, bling. Here it is. But they were touching on something that is familiar. They were looking at one of the national parks, Glacier National Park, and noting the structure of the geology that's there and noting this is evidence of a flood. Apart from that, you can't really adequately describe this mountain system that's here, the layering that you see in it, apart from, yes, a catastrophic flood. But again, it declares the glory of God. I mean, yes, it's majestic to look at, it's beautiful to see, and to stop and think that, yeah, God made this. And in its intricacies and all that we have when we look at the heavens, when we look at the world around us. When you go to Isaiah chapter 6, in the vision of Isaiah, he notes in heaven that the seraphim, what do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's interesting. The seraphim's in heaven declaring holy, 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 but also noting the glory of God in the earth. They behold it from afar, and they note the glory of God, that it's, the whole earth is full of his glory. John chapter 17, verse 4, Christ notes that Christ glorified the Father here on earth in his earthly ministry. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Believers are saved for his glory. And a verse that's kind of dear to me, I say dear, I kind of took it as my life verse back in high school. And my wife-to-be put this verse in calligraphy for me. It's somewhere in my stash of stuff that goes in my office, because I would usually have it on a bookcase behind me. It's in a little matte frame. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers. God is speaking to us. And it has been a help to me, I would say. It's a guiding principle, if you will. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it always begs the question, God, am I glorifying you? Is what I am doing glorifying God? Or is it glorifying me? Or is it glorifying something else or someone else? And it does us well to stop and consider these things. Because sometimes I think we do find ourselves, I wasn't glorifying God. That was more self-centered. And God doesn't say be self-centered. In everything, glorify God. Peter speaks of that as well in chapter 4, verse 10, when he said that believers are to minister one to another for his glory. So we see all of this idea of glorifying God, giving God the glory, because ultimately he is the one to get the glory. Is there anything in our lives that is apart from God? Is there anything we can look at in our lives that doesn't have God's hand there? Obviously our sin. But apart from that, did he give you the breath that you have? Did he give you the strength, the means to provide the funds that you get? I mean, we stop and look at everything about our lives, and it's all driven back ultimately to God. And he's under no obligation to have done any of it for us. Even as a believer, yes, we're his child. And he does it, you know, all of this out of the love for us, his mercy, his grace. But he notes these things that we can truly give him glory for everything. You know, because apart from him, we're nothing. And with him, we have everything. So as we look at the definition, if you will, and we'll look at this one tonight, the definition of glorifying God, looking at the biblical definition. In the Old Testament, that word or words that is used to translate into glory or glorify means honor. It carries the idea of a heaviness, a weight, a wealth, drawing attention to reputation. So it's an interesting term that's used there that brings this out. So there is, you know, a lot of pact behind it. Worship is a specific way of glorifying God because we recognize what God is, that God is the one who is worthy of respect and honor. We worship Him because of who He is, and therefore we have a way of glorifying Him because our worship is of Him. It's not of us. And it brings glory to Him because we're lifting Him up. We're magnifying Him, if you will. We're declaring Him. And Isaiah 42, verse 8 states that. Let me turn there, if you want to turn there as well. I thought I had it in my notes. I have it kind of paraphrased, but I want to not just paraphrase it, but give it wholehearted to us. And notice what Isaiah, or God, is speaking. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so as God is speaking here, He's note, I am the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. That is why He finds idolatry, idols, to be so wretched, so hideous. Because what do men do to idols? They worship it. When worship belongs to whom? To God alone. And so, yes, His glory He doesn't share with others. It is for Him and Him alone. And you say, well, God's being selfish. No, He's not. He's worthy of that glory. Nobody else is. And so He notes this. In the New Testament, we come to our word doxa in the Greek, and it has a different idea than what the Hebrew has. It is implying honor, but suggests that the honor results from having a good opinion of someone. So there's some reputation being drawn into that, implying that honor as a result of having a good opinion of someone. To glorify God means to hold a good opinion of Him and further solicit good or proper opinions about Him from others as He is seen and becomes known. And so it has a little more, to me, I would say personal understanding to glorify God, to give Him glory, because do we have a good opinion of Him? I trust so. Has He ever let us down? Has He ever left us? Has He ever failed us? No. He's always there for us. He has fulfilled His promises. He has said what He said He would do. And so as we look at this from, you know, looking at this good opinion, if you will, the Greek language, coming from the Greeks, they were very methodical. They were very logical in their thinking, or at least tried to be. And I think you see that some when you look at some of the definitions of words. And so they were noting and using this word of formulating a good opinion based on the actions of people. And when we look at God and His actions, yes, we come up with a good opinion of Him. We don't say it that way, but looking at it from a strictly, you know, mechanical human way of thinking about this, yes, we would come to that conclusion. I do have a good opinion about God. How did I come to that conclusion? By seeing what He has done in my life. seeing that he provided salvation for me. He didn't have to. Seeing that now I'm a child of his, how he provides for me, how he cares for me, how he meets my needs, even to the littlest thing that in some respects we may think as being insignificant. And yet, I'll give an example. To the men a couple years ago, kind of as a piece of an object lesson for one of our Bible studies, I gave all the men a half dollar, because it's kind of the biggest coin that we have that says, "In God we trust." And so it's kind of easy enough to read without using a magnifying glass. But it was to use as a reminder. I said, you know, you don't have to put it in your pocket. I do. But it goes on my nightstand in my valet, and I pick it up in the morning when I put stuff in my pocket, and I usually will stop and pause. God, I need to trust you today. When I pull it out and set it down at the end of the day, God, have I really trusted you? Do I need to work harder at this? And, you know, it's just a half dollar. It's special to me out of the ones that I got. I just happened to get one that is from 1979, the year I graduated from high school. So I kept it because of that. It's a little special memento in my regard. Can I get another half dollar? Yes. I have another one. It's a bicentennial one that's kind of a replacement for this. This has come up missing sometimes in this 2.5 years since I handed it out. And I have prayed, Lord, I know it's not much, but it is dear. It is special to me. Lord, can you help me find this? Obviously, he has, because I still have it. Another thing, Brother Walt, in his Bible study that he's had, he had a grandson make some plastic crosses, small, to do kind of the same thing, remembering the cross and what it means to us. And so he had given me one prior to the Bible study time. So I had mine before everybody else did. So that helps those that you were there and you were wondering, why didn't Pastor take one of those as it went by? Because Pastor already had one. But again, it's special. And I happened to have had it in my pocket for a little while, just a very brief time. And it went missing. Oh, dear. Where is this? And I couldn't find it. And I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, can you help me find it? I reached out to Walt and said, Walt, I've lost it. I don't know where it is. Can I possibly get another one? I knew his grandson made a whole bunch on his 3D printer. And so he gave me three. He said, one for you, one for the house, one for the office. So you got it somewhere. I said, okay, thank you. I no sooner get them and stash them away in these respective places than we come back from camp on Friday afternoon. And I'm standing kind of in front of our east door. Lisa is there and my wife is there. We're kind of talking. And for some reason, I just look down, and there between my feet is my cross. It obviously came out of my pocket when I pulled out my church keys out of this pocket. And it's so light and plastic, I never heard it when it came out to fall when I went to unlock that door to come into the church from whatever I was doing, whether it was bringing the garbage can back up or Lynn dropping me off on that side because she had the car. I don't know, because I don't know when I lost it. But I just happened to look down and there, right, literally right between my feet, my cross. Thank you, Lord. Now, again, is it a big thing to be all up in arms about? No. I mean, Walt gave me three more just like it. They're identical. But I had written some verses on the back, the address for them, which I could do on the new one. But Lord, you know, you're concerned about these things about us because you're concerned about all of us. And, you know, if he sees a sparrow fall, are not you worthy and worth more to him than just a few sparrows? He knows the number of our hairs. You know, for some, that's less than what it used to be. Mine's getting there. I still part at sight across the side, and I will do that until there is no more there to do that with. If I combed it a different way, it would be very noticeable that I don't have some hair on the top of my head like I used to. But, you know, God knows these things about us. And so he does care. And he is willing to meet that need. I was floored, but yet, okay, yes, God can do that. It had been there for more than a week. People had come into church, walked over it, and never saw it. Until I looked down and happened to see it. So, you know, God is good in taking care of us. And so it does help to form, if you will, a sound opinion. We don't usually use that word when it comes to God, but to imply that honor, but suggesting that that honor results from having a good opinion of someone. Do I have a good opinion of God? I sure do. He takes care, so good care of me. And watches over even these seemingly little insignificant things God meets. Does it mean that he'll help me find that half dollar the next time it comes out of my pocket? No, I don't have the guarantee that he will bring it back. But I know he cares. And I have a good understanding, yeah, he may very well bring it back because he loves to take care of us. Loves to show himself faithful on our behalf. And so as we look at this, as we look at the behavioral definition, if you will, glorifying God involves the commitment of the believer and congregations of believers to worship and live in such a way that God's reputation, his character, is truthfully revealed. I mean, that's part of our glorifying God, is to show him forth to the world around us, to each other. To note this, you know, again, that is a seemingly insignificant thing, and yet God answered my prayer and provided. Can he do the same thing for you? Yes. Yes, he can take care of us in the bigger things too. We all see that. We all note those things. We give praise to him in our times of praising. And that shows, again, our God's reputation, that it's being revealed to those that hear us speak of these things. That's our God. Yes, he saved me. Yes, he keeps me. He's growing me. And we're glorifying God in that regard as we lift him up to a world around us. And so we see some examples of that. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14, and then verse 18, as John is giving us the Gospel of John and noting, if you will, the incarnation of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John is noting, we beheld his glory. We saw Jesus walk this earth in glory. Then down to 18. "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So we see the only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. God's glory, if you will, God the Father's glory, was manifested in Jesus Christ as he robed himself in human flesh. We behold God's glory. How so? God sent his Son to redeem us. What a glorious thought to stop and ponder that he would do that for us. Jesus taught his disciples such. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Pat you on the back and say, hey, what an awesome job you did. Man, that was good. Do some more." No. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The things that we do should glorify our Father, because it should be shining truly the light of the gospel, the light of our God through us. The things that we do, even in the work that we do, should be to honor and glorify Him. You know, we may get accolades in this life because of how we work on our job. But ultimately, I trust we understand we're letting our light shine so that men may see our good works. They may not understand that it's God, but at some point they will. And they'll glorify God, which is in heaven. Peter kind of notes this same thing a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where we will end tonight, he says, "Having your conversation or manner of living honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," you know, the world doesn't like believers. Many of the world wants to malign believers. False accusations cause problems. "Whereas they speak evil against," "whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." We may have a hard time with the lost world as we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek to let that light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. They will either be drawn to the light or they will want to turn the light off and reject it. And by doing so, twist what they see, malign us, call us evildoers. But there's coming a day when they will stand before God and they will have to glorify God by what they saw in you. That day of visitation for them will be a sad day. If they come to Christ, that's a blessed day because they have responded to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ through you. Even though they hated it, they came to eventually come to know Christ, they would appreciate that you did do what you did, even though at the time they didn't like it. But may we be reminded of that, that if nothing else, it's just a testimony of who our God is. Christ reminded them, if they hated me, and they did, they will hate you. Why? Because we seek to live for Christ. We seek to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. So we should not take it as any great surprise, but live accordingly. And ultimately, much like the early church, rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for His name. But we have this idea, this definition, if you will, of glorifying God in these things and lifting Him up to a lost and dying world around us. So we'll look at the means of glorifying God, Lord willing, next Wednesday.